eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning. I hope you are all well. You're a good-looking bunch. I want to talk to you this morning about a topic that, for lack of a better name, I'm just going to call it renewing the mind. Those of you who have been walking with the Lord for any length of time probably have begun to learn the importance of this topic of renewing your mind. And so we're going to kind of delve into this, take a look at what Scripture has to say, and I just want to share with you some things that I have learned throughout my Christian life of how vital and crucial this topic right here really is in the Christian life. You know, many of us don't really, we may know about the wonderful promises and the inheritance that we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the riches and the treasures that we are able to receive because of Him, and because we've been adopted into God's family, we are now His children. But unfortunately, so often, it's a head knowledge, and it's not a true experience in how we walk and how we live our life here on this earth right now. It's easy to believe that we'll have all of that when we reach heaven, but here and now, it's often difficult because of our circumstances, our external circumstances, the heat that's on us, so to speak. It's hard to see and remember the treasures and the promises of our inheritance. So I want to help remind us about this and help us to see the importance of this topic right here of renewing the mind. A lot of these scriptures are from Ephesians. Ephesians is a great book to really get a grasp for the necessity of this. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3 to start off. And if you have your Bibles, do turn with us. If you don't, we've got it on the screen. And I'm going to take my time a little bit going through these scriptures because I want us to really listen. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 6. Paul is talking about his calling, what God has called him to do, which is basically to proclaim and reveal to the people, especially the Gentiles, this, what he refers to as this mysterious plan. And this is kind of where he states what this plan is. He says, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles, and remember here, when we see Gentiles, we're talking about unbelievers, is how they're referring. Well, in that day, it was non-Jews. When we often talk about it in other scriptures, it's talking about the unbelievers, those who are not people of God. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles, meaning non-Jews, and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving Him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, and Paul certainly understood this concept of grace. He did not deserve it. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles, those who are not Jewish, that would include us, about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Now, I see two main issues that prevent us, often prevent us from walking in our inheritance. And the two main issues that we're going to look at are these. I'm going to actually read this next scripture that's going to show us what these issues are. Starting in, this is in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. We're moving a little farther in Ephesians. And these two things are closely related. You'll see these two things together often in Scripture. Starting with verse 17 of chapter 4. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer as the Gentiles do. Talking about, here's what I'm talking about earlier when I said, now we're talking about the unbelievers. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Does that describe today's society? But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, and listen, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. The Amplified Version says it like this, and be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. Verse 24, put on, first we have a throwing off, now we have a putting on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So the two things I want us to pay attention to are these two things. Number one, an old self that we must throw off, as Paul describes it. We must throw off this old self. And we must then put on our new self. Is that not the essence of what being born again is? When we are baptized into Christ and His church, when we are baptized in water, it is a symbolic act of dying to our old self, dying with Christ, and then being resurrected again to our new life in Christ, our union with Him. So first we have this throwing off of our old self, and then we have a putting on of our new self. And the other thing, as we see actually in between those two things, after we have thrown off our old self, but before we kind of have truly put on our new self, we see this renewing of our minds and allowing God's Spirit to renew our minds. Let's focus first on this old self that this scripture is talking about. What is it like? What is this old self like? What does it look like when we are still wearing our old self? It's rebellious. You know, it's interesting that some Christians still have not understood rebellion and what rebellion is in God's eyes. You know, here in America, we are so, we kind of glorify this sense of independence, this self-reliance, of being, not having to depend on anyone, and doing what we want to do, setting our mind to it, and That's what we're going to do. And we're going to achieve it because this is the land of the free where we can do that. And we glorify this sense of self and self-reliance and independence. And what it really is glorifying often is it's glorifying this sense of our old nature, this rebellion, this rebellious nature that refuses to submit not only to authority in the earthly realm, but authority from God. Submit to God's authority. And many Christians still have not learned this lesson of what rebellion, and what has to die there in regards to rebellion and our submission, our total surrender to God. And it's either 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, God describes how he feels about rebellion, and he puts it like this. And he's saying this to Saul at that time, King Saul, but he says, rebellion basically to him is the same as witchcraft. It's just as bad as if you were practicing witchcraft. Stubbornness, just as bad as if you were worshiping idols. That gives us a glimpse of what God thinks about rebellion. So we've got this rebellious nature. It's also a self-centered nature. It's focused on self. Listen, this is something we kind of hear often in church. We hear this stuff about dying to self and crucifying our flesh, crucifying ourselves. And I think we kind of let that kind of go in one ear and out the other, and we don't pause there and really try to understand what this means and the fact that this really is supposed to be a core characteristic of us as children of God, this dying to self. That's what we do when we are dying with Christ. We're dying to our old self and being resurrected to our new self, but we're dying to self. So this self-centeredness goes right along with some of the other things I talked about with rebellion and our own, you know, what we want to do in life. But this self-centeredness, it is at the core to so many problems. You take any marriage that's on the rocks, that's having problems, just about any relationship, and I guarantee you, you will find at the core of this relationship a self-centered person, two self-centered people who refused to take their eyes off of themselves, who refused to die to themselves and live for the other person. They refuse to do it. They will not do it. They don't even think it is something that you should do. And so we have this self-centered nature about us that we're unwilling to let go of. Carnal-mindedness, worldliness. This old self wants to remain connected to this world. It wants to remain in this world and to be of this world. You know, a lot of Christians, they don't, it's like they're blinded to the absolute contrast between what are the patterns and customs of this world, this especially in our culture here in America, and how it contrasts what we should be like as people of God. And so things that they participate in just doesn't even really register with them, that this is something that is so contrary to who God is. And I'm talking about things from movies that we watch, to places that we go, to the people that we interact with. Now, it's easy for us to say, oh, that's legalism. Listen, we are free in Christ. That's legalism, and I'm not going to go there. Listen, we've got to grow up about this a little bit, okay, and understand who God is. And when He wants for Himself a people who is set apart, who is holy, as John was talking about last week, who are different, you have to understand that means holy, set apart, different from the rest of the world, those who don't belong to God. Scripture is very clear that we are to be set apart. We are to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. So we've got to allow God to show us what grieves Him, what is not of Him, and we have to be willing to remove ourselves and cut this stuff off. And if you're able to do some of these things without any type of conviction, you need to ask yourself, why is that? And when you are there and you are experiencing God's conviction and His tapping you, this is not of you. You should not be here. You should not be doing this. We have to learn to not only hear but obey what He's saying. You know, this concept of people walking out of movies, I don't hear about it as much anymore. But we need to be the type of people when we go to a movie and it's something that completely dishonors our God and is completely contrary to who He is, we need to be the type of people who stand up and walk out. Listen, we're not talking about legalism. You guys have seen enough of what is out there, these movies. Pam and I get depressed every time we go on Netflix or, you know, the Amazon movies trying to find something for the family. It is depressing. It's depressing. And sometimes we have become so numb to this in our culture that we're not even realizing how completely anti-God this stuff is. And it's deceptive and it's very dangerous to our faith. And we often just think nothing about it, and we're not willing to make the step and to do what we have to do to be set apart from that. Well, I don't want to go there, but carnal-mindedness, worldliness. And the last thing I want to mention about our old selves is this lack of fruit. I'm afraid that Christians oftentimes become so complacent that they forget that we are supposed to be being conformed into what, folks? The image of who? Christ. We are supposed to be being conformed into the image of Christ. But what happens is we kind of get settled into who we are, the quirks, the bad things, the thorns, all of that. We decide, you know what, that's just who I am, and I'm just not going to change. And we become complacent and indifferent in simply becoming like Christ. We settle in for who we are and decide, you know what, it's too hard, or I can't do this, or it's just impossible, and we just accept it as this is it. This is who I'm going to be the rest of my life. And that is not who we are to be. We are to be being conformed to the image of Christ. And that means a constant plugging in to the source of our fruitfulness. And God is the source of our fruitfulness. But when we become stagnant and we're not bearing this fruit and we're not changing and we're not cutting off the stuff that's not like Christ and allowing Him to conform us more like Christ, we are stopping this process of becoming like Him. We are stopping it. We have to remember that our entire life here on this earth will be us being conformed more to be like Christ. It says that we haven't seen him, but when we do, we know that we will be like Him because we are being conformed to be like Him. So Christians, and you know what? Sometimes this often happens with older Christians who have been Christians a long time. And what is it about sometimes the older you get, the more stubborn and kind of mean you get, stuff like that? It should not be that way. It should not be that way. 2 Corinthians 5:15, Phil quotes this scripture a lot. It's one of his favorite scriptures, and I love it. And this is what it says. He, Christ, died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Our rebellious, self-centered life, this old life that we used to live, needs to die, needs to be thrown off. Our new life is about living for Christ. So this clothing ourselves with Christ. Romans 13, verse 14. Paul says, instead of these things, we're not going to back up and read those, but instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. You know, we talked about this ceasing to be conformed into the image of Christ. I don't have this on there, Hannah, but I wanted us to look at Ephesians 5. Listen to what Paul says here in regards to how we should be being conformed into the image of Christ. He says, verse 1, imitate God. Imagine, he's saying, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So we need to be looking in God's Word as a mirror to find out what does not look like Christ. And we can't just walk away, as it says in Scripture, when we see a flaw, we just walk away and forget about it. That's not doing us any good at all. Why even look if you're not going to do anything to change it? We look into it, we gaze into it, and we see the things that aren't conforming to the image of Christ, and we must change them. Don't become complacent and content with the things that don't look like Christ. Don't. Change that. And if you don't have a desire to change that, you need to get on your knees and ask God to fill you with His nature and His, because His nature does have a desire to change that. So let's move on to talk a little bit about renewing our minds. And one more note on the fruitfulness and being conformed into the image of Christ. The only way to really know what that looks like is to be in God's Word. Because this is a very detailed description of who God is. And when we don't know who God is, we don't know and recognize when we look in this mirror what is not like Him. So by continuing to study this, we know what Christ looks like, and we know the thing, we recognize the things in our life that don't look like Him. Failure to renew our minds is one of the reasons we don't walk in our inheritance. And this happens because of three things. I mean, there's other things, but I'm just going to hit on these three things. A lack of knowledge. When I say knowledge, I'm talking about knowledge about God, who He is. Lack of knowledge, deception, and strongholds. So what about this lack of knowledge? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says this. It's on the screen. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. So we have been guaranteed that we can know these things. Now, it doesn't say that we're guaranteed that we already know them, but it does say that we can know them. We can know them. We can know Christ. We can know God. But that has been freely given to us. We have the ability to know these things. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It's on the screen. Paul says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work. Did y'all catch that? And your translation may say His ministry. I'm going to read that again. Verse 12. Their responsibility, Phil's responsibility, my responsibility, is not to be doing all the work. It is to equip you to do God's work. You are actually the ones who are to be out there doing God's work. We are simply helping to equip. Now, we've got our own work to do out there as well, but that's the whole point that Paul's saying here, is that it's God's people who are the body of Christ who go out and do the work of Christ. The reason we come together here like this is to equip you, to be equipped, to be edified, to be encouraged, to then go out and do God's work. Again, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Now, I do think it's very hard to accomplish this alone. And there's many people who just don't, they just written church off, and they don't gather together at all with other believers. And I think it's hard to accomplish what this is talking about outside of that community of believers. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter really nails it here, and it's very encouraging to read this. Starting in verse 3, he says this, "By His divine power," talking about Christ, "by His divine power, God has given us everything we need." I repeat, everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In essence, he's saying, because you are a child of God, because of Christ and through Christ, God has given us, each one of us, everything we need to live a godly life. Everything we need to escape, to be set apart from this world and the ways of this world. And this leads us to the next thing, which is deception. You see, the enemy does not want us to understand this. The enemy wants us to think that we don't have the ability to be free from sin and things that enslave us. And the one who's behind this deception, the devil, Jesus describes him as a liar, the father of lies. He says that when he speaks and he spews out these lies, it's like his native language, meaning that he is very good at it. And this is where we have to know the truth so that we can expose the lies. But this is where we often fail. We don't realize that God has given us everything that we need to do this, to live a godly life. Paul says in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, he says, "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the armor of God. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Therefore, and he says again, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. And he starts to go into the pieces of the armor, and I'm going to end it with just this first piece of armor. He says, stand your ground, putting on, and the first piece of armor he lists here is the belt of truth. And we'll just stop there. The belt of truth is what we're talking about here. Is the truth is God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. And the truth is that we now are no longer obligated to obey our sinful nature. We're no longer enslaved to it. When you are a born-again believer, you have been set free. Now listen, because you've been given the authority to be set free, it doesn't mean that we're always set free right away. But you now have the authority to walk a life of freedom. There's a difference. There's a lot of people who they may become a believer, but they still have strongholds in their life that they have to renew their mind about in order to begin walking in that freedom. Does that make sense? This happens a lot. I'll just give you some examples. Anything. I mean, just anything from someone who is addicted to cigarettes. Okay. They are convinced that they can't be free from that addiction. But God's Word says we have been set free because Christ conquered sin and death. We now have no obligation to obey our sinful nature. Now, does that mean that there's not truly a chemical addiction there, a chemical dependence upon nicotine? No, there is. That has been created. But it doesn't mean that you have to be enslaved to that any longer. But what has to be renewed about that is our mind. We have to receive God's truth that we are no longer obligated to obey that. Someone who battles with depression. Or I'll bring it home even a little closer to this, and this is on, I'm on thin ice now. Women who are convinced that they have no control over their emotions during their menstrual cycle. I'm just being real here. Listen, there are women who are convinced because that's what they've seen in their life, their mom, and their family, that there is absolutely no way to be in control of your emotions during the time of month where your hormones are a little out of whack. They're a little off balance. Look, I see glares. You are on thin ice, buddy. Listen, and I'll hit on the men next. But listen, we do not have to be enslaved to that. I say we. You do not have to be enslaved to that. I'm not going to be enslaved. Seriously. Many are convinced I have no way of controlling my emotions when that or other things. It may be a circumstance in life. It may be a thing with anger. It may be a thing with just being depressed. You know, that black cloud comes over, and we think we've allowed ourselves to believe the lie that we have no ability to be free and to be delivered from that, so to speak, to walk in freedom from that. And that is a lie. If that's not a lie, this, what God is saying in His Word is a lie. But God is saying we are no longer obligated to obey our flesh. Do you understand? Our flesh. This is our flesh, and it has a lot of problems and a lot of weaknesses and things that it's susceptible to, but we no longer have to obey it. Men, listen, today's society, and listen, people, Sexual immorality is becoming woven into our culture. Do you understand? You're seeing this as well. It is being woven into who we are as a people here in America. In other places as well, but I'm just going to be talking about us here. Sexual immorality is becoming now completely accepted, and not only accepted, but glorified. You hear what I'm saying? When we get to a place where these people who have done these things are now becoming celebrities because of what they have done and have allowed the world to see, we have a problem. And this sexual immorality is going to be, hear me now, it is going to be a huge part of end times and end time deception, because we are allowing it to be accepted even in the church. Not only are we allowing it to be accepted, but we are often indulging in it and wallowing in it ourselves. Church, it should not be so. It should not be so. But listen, we are up against a huge fight with this. You understand? This is not to be underestimated. Sexual immorality in this country is a powerful strategy of our enemy, who hates God and hates us. And there are more strongholds with this right here than I think any other thing in our nation right now. And it is not going anywhere. I mean, it is only going to get worse. We must renew our minds, especially with this. Listen, within the boundaries of marriage, God has blessed us to enjoy incredible, incredible things. But the world is trying to convince you God's boundaries of marriage mean nothing. He's trying to bridle or make you not get to enjoy these wonderful things. It is a lie and it is deception. And men, we are allowing ourselves to be duped. We are allowing ourselves to be snowballed by this, because we are beginning to accept what's being preached out there that we have no way of changing. This is who we are. God made us this way. Therefore, it must be okay. It must be acceptable. Sexual immorality outside of the boundaries of marriage is not and will not ever be acceptable to God. Don't swallow that lie. But it is infiltrating itself into the church. This is a serious problem. And guys, you understand what I'm talking about. This is a deceptive and a very dangerous problem. And we cannot allow ourselves to succumb to this trap. And it's women too, it's not just men. But because of our culture, and because of our culture is embracing sexual immorality in the way that it has. It's not a new problem, it's been around a long time, but listen, it is escalating exponentially, okay? Since the creation of the internet, it has exploded. And we have to know the truth, and we have to expose the lies that are associated with this. So the renewing of the mind, especially men, I will talk to you. The renewing of your mind in this, if there are strongholds in this area, which I would say many men in the church are already experiencing strongholds in this area of sexual immorality, and especially the area of pornography. And if this stronghold has, and listen, the world's going to tell you, look, oh, that's not an addiction. It's only an addiction if da 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 da. Listen, who cares what's an addiction, what's not an addiction? God clearly tells us the sin of sexual immorality. So we have to know what God says and stand on that as truth. That's what matters. Now, men, we've swallowed this lie that we cannot be free from lust. And that is one of the enemy's best tactics for us. And so we give up even trying to have a pure mind and not a mind that is led by our lustful passions. And we're losing this battle. But we need not lose this battle. It is not necessary to lose this battle. Some men, and this was me, simply need to be convinced that there is hope. We do not have to be enslaved to this. Okay? There's times where we just have to be real. And listen, this is coming, and this is coming at our children so fast and hard. Listen to me, fathers. You cannot. How are you going to prepare your child, your son, your daughters? How are you going to prepare them and protect them and help them with this onslaught from this culture if we are enslaved to it ourselves? Are you hearing me? I know you know this. So I am confirming what you already know and how we're grieving the Holy Spirit in this. We cannot stay there. It is time to rise up and believe what the Word says, that God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. We need to begin walking in it. We need to stop listening to these lies and know that we are no longer obligated. We are no longer enslaved. I do not have to obey my sinful nature. Now, in learning about your sinful nature and the fact that you're always going to have this conflict between your spirit and your sinful nature, we have to understand so that we're not constantly beating ourselves up. This goes for everyone. Whatever the struggles that you have, whether it's depression, whether it's eating disorder, whether it's a problem with lust or pornography or alcohol or cigarettes, whatever it is, when the temptation comes or the urge comes, you got to understand we have a sinful nature that will always be trying to do the rebellious thing. And we also have an enemy who will always try to take advantage of your sinful nature. So we can't, because you have a thought that comes into your mind, doesn't mean that you have sinned against God. And we have to understand this, because the things that pop into your mind, even, let me just say that as you are led by the Spirit, that will lessen, but you will always be stuck in this sinful nature until God has brought us home and given us our new bodies. So you will always have to be on guard. A strength that is not guarded is a double weakness. Someone said that. I don't remember who it was, but it's very true. A strength that is not guarded is a double weakness. We will always have to be on guard. So when these thoughts, when these things come into our minds, don't panic. But do as Paul says and take it captive. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, this is what he says. We are human, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit, and I'm sorry. Oh, you got it already, man. You're fat. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. You've heard this, taking your thoughts captive. This is where the scripture comes from, taking your thoughts captive. we have to learn, and I've said this again and again because this is something I had to learn, that you cannot be passive when it comes to your mind. The battle is for the mind. Because if your sinful nature leads your mind, it leads to death. But if the Holy Spirit, if your spirit leads your mind, it will lead to life. That's in Romans 8:6, if you want to write it down. So therefore, we have to take every thought captive. And we have to know when it agrees with this or it doesn't. And when it doesn't agree with this, we take it captive and we cast it out. We get rid of it. We ignore it. Sometimes, and if you've not been practicing this, it's going to take a lot of effort, okay, in the beginning. But it gets easier. And it gets to the point where if a thought comes into your mind, you know, that you struggle with, you simply learn to ignore it. You don't have to entertain it. You just ignore it. And understand that your sinful nature, the enemy, occasionally you're going to be more than occasionally, you're going to be getting these thoughts. Ignore it. Set your mind on things above, as it says in Colossians. Think about the things of heaven. Or just get your mind off and just move on. Don't allow the sinful nature or the enemy intimidate you to the point where you're paralyzed because you have this thought coming to your mind. But we can't. Renewing your mind means we renewing it by God's Word. We're washing it with God's Word. We're cleaning it up. We're making it conform to this, not to the world. And we now have it monitored at all times. We must monitor our minds. And when it doesn't line up with God's truth, we take it captive and we reject it. It seems simple, and in a way it is. It's just that we have been believing for so long that we have no control over this that we've become imprisoned to it. But part of the treasure and benefit of being a child of God is we've inherited the freedom to be free from sin and to no longer have to be enslaved to it. But you must walk in it. God is not going to do everything for you. He wants us to throw off our old self, put on our new self, clothe ourselves with Christ, put on the armor of God, and stand firm. You know the scripture we quote often, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us? Did you know that we often think, okay, I'm going to stand firm, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against us. When's the last time you saw a gate attacking someone? Have you thought about that? The scripture is telling us that the gates of hell will not be able to hold us out, hold us back. There's a big difference there. We are to come against the gates of hell and we will prevail. But we've become so paralyzed because of our own strongholds that we're no threat to the enemy at all. And we must take captive and tear down every stronghold in our life. And it starts by understanding the truth and exposing the lies and renewing our minds and beginning to walk in it. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." What a great place to be when we have renewed our mind, we have stopped conforming to the patterns of this world, and we now walk in a communion with God and a closeness with God where we can test and know God's will for our lives. Scripture says that we can have that. That's part of the treasures and the promises that we've inherited. And I think that's something everyone wants. And we have promises that we can have that. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for an encouraging reminder to us of these promises and treasures and riches that we have as part of our inheritance of being your children. And God, I ask that you would take these truths that we see in your word and you would begin burning them into the hearts and minds of your people here. Those who are not yours have no way of really understanding because there's a veil that is blinding them from understanding these spiritual truths. If anyone is in that category where you have not been born again, and that veil has not been lifted, as Scripture says, so that you can see and understand the truth, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait any longer. God's calling you today. He had you here for a reason. Scripture says when we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. When we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go to Him and allow Him to remove that veil so that you can now become a child of God and inherit these promises. Otherwise, you will continue to be enslaved to the ruler of this world. Now, Father, for your children, we are asking, God, that you would make these truths real in our lives. God, help us to understand that we no longer have to obey our flesh or the enemy, but we can now walk in victory and freedom because you have guaranteed that for us. Renew our minds so that we can begin to walk in that inheritance. And God, as we close this service, for those who want that, and you know them as they call upon you for a new change and a new path of renewing their minds and being free from the strongholds in their lives, God, I ask that you would respond and that you would move in and show them your power. God, we ask this for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, I want to see.